Do the same. I want to talk to us for a few moments this evening about Simon Peter. Simon Peter. You know, the name Peter and the name Simon are really the same name, two different languages. If you turn to the book of John, chapter 1, and read verse 42, the Bible says there, and beginning verse 41, it says, "He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." Now as I understand it, the word Petros denotes a piece of rock or a detached stone or boulder, in contrast to Petra, which really means a mass of rock. Cephas or Cephas is the Aramaic word for the same thing. And so Peter here, or Jesus here, was given Peter a name which meant a stone or a rock. And so there must be some sense in which Peter would be like a rock. And I believe that as we go to the Word of God and we begin to study the life of Peter, we learn that he was very much like a rock. He was very solid in many ways. And he was very strong in many ways. And I believe that we can go to his life and learn some practical applications for us as children of God even today to help keep us faithful to the Lord. And so I want to talk to us this evening about Simon like a rock. And I want to suggest to you in the first place, number one, that Simon being like a rock, if I can get this thing to work properly, he followed. Simon followed. If you turn your Bibles over to John chapter 1 and begin reading in verse 36. We read John 1, 42 a moment ago. Now we're going to read beginning in verse 36. In John chapter 1 and verse 36, the Bible says, "And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." Now this is John the Baptist, as we call him, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Did you see that? It says they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" Now that indicates me, that question there, that they wanted to spend some time with Jesus. He wasn't just a novelty. He wasn't just something that they wanted to go use as a showcase. Let's look at him for a little while, maybe get his autograph, and we'll go home and never see him again. They wanted to know where he was staying. They wanted to get to know this man. They wanted to get to know the one whom John the Baptist had just proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peter was one of these men, and he wanted to get to know Jesus. He wanted to become a true follower of him. It says, he said to him, "Come and see." Verse 39, "And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." That was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas." Now we can turn over to Matthew, the 4th chapter, and begin reading in verse 18. And many of these just are giving different accounts of when Jesus actually called Simon to follow him. And I want to read these and then make some points. In Matthew 4, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" And then verse 20 says, "They immediately left their nets and followed him." Over in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. Mark records it in this way. "And as he," that is Jesus, "walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' And they immediately left their nets and followed them." I love that. Both translations. They immediately left their nets and followed him. They realized that there was a sense of urgency about Jesus. And they knew that following him was very important and very essential, even early on. They didn't know nearly what they was going to learn. They didn't realize the full manifestation or the full consequences, maybe we can even say, that lay ahead of them for following Jesus. But they knew it was important. They knew it was urgent to follow Jesus. And then as we go on over to Luke's account and read in the book of Luke chapter 5, begin reading in verse 1, Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the Lord, or the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It goes on to talk about him seeing the boats. And again, he meets up with Simon. And Simon puts his boat out a little, as the story goes. And Jesus taught the people from the boat so he wouldn't be crowded in by the great crowd that was there to hear him. And then in verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let the net down." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners to the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled the boat, filled both the boats. So they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, I love this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. They were astonished. And then verse 11, it says, "So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him." All these passages indicating that Simon Peter followed Jesus. He became a follower of Christ. Over in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 6. John chapter 13 and verse 6. "Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" And I'm reading this because I love this passage. It says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I'm doing to you, you do not understand, but you will know after this.'" Peter said, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." You see, to Peter, that was horrible, that the Lord, the Son of God, would ever wash his feet. "No, Lord, no, not my Lord. I'm not going to allow my Lord to wash my feet. I should be washing your feet." And then I love it. He says, Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part for me." And Simon answered and said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands." Don't you love that? "If I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me." And Simon said, "Okay, not just my feet, my hands. Wash me all over." You know what Simon was saying, don't you? He was saying, "I want everything there is about you, Lord. I want to completely and totally be a part of you. I want all of you, not just some of you." There are some people today who want some of the Lord. Somebody said years ago, Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. He himself taught that there's no middle ground. You can't serve God and mammon. And yet so often we see members of the Lord's church who aren't at a service because of something out there that's hindered them from coming. Something that may have been very important, or sometimes it's a sporting event. And I tell you, brethren, that's shameful. It's shameful when God is a God of convenience. It's shameful when, "Oh yes, Lord, I'll worship you, and I'll have everything to do with you, unless my kids got a ball game, or unless I got a ball game to go to, or unless something else comes up. But I'm all yours, Lord, until this," right? Not Peter. Peter said, "Wash my feet and my hands. I want to be a 100%, if you want to put it in percentages, follower of you." Simon followed. You know, Simon was really called by Jesus and his teachings. And that's the way that we're called today, by Jesus and his teachings. You know, there are people out there today who teach that we're called in funny ways. "Well, I was in a terrible car accident and God called me. One of my relatives became ill and passed. That's how God called me." or I got a life-threatening disease and really wasn't expecting to live, but I fooled the doctors and I got better, and that's how God called me. And if you get involved in some of these denominations, they'll get together and they share their conversion experience, and it's one of these kind of stories. Or others would say, no, no, the Holy Spirit just kind of reached down from heaven, grabbed me and shook me up and saved me. And then made me speak in tongues to show people that I was saved. That's how God called me. A lot of different ways that people say God called me. Well, how is it that God calls us today? I know how Christians were called in the first century. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians there, chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul said, to which he called you, those Christians there, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we are called by the gospel, not by some mysterious, inexplicable means. We're called by the gospel. Faith comes how? Not by a manhandling of the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Where's the saving power? Paul said in Romans chapter 1, 16, that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. All these verses, along with 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, teach us that God calls people to him through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord told his disciples, go into the world and teach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because that's how God is calling them to salvation. We talked about this, I believe it was just this last Sunday morning. God is God, right? He can do just about whatever he wants, as long as he don't violate his own character. God could have spoke, could just speak from heaven, couldn't he, Ben? And say, attention earth, do this and you'll be saved. He could have done that. He's God. But he didn't do that. He chose to use the avenue of man. He even sent, remember, the angel of the Lord, I believe it said, that came to Philip and said, go down there and teach the eunuch. Why didn't God just go down there and speak to the eunuch? He sent a man. Even Saul, remember, the Lord himself appearing and speaking to Saul there and told him to go into the city and he'd be told what to do. And Ananias came along later and told him what to do. This is how we are called to follow Jesus. And we follow him. Oh, we need to follow him. And we need to be willing to follow him just like Peter was willing to follow him. Not just my feet, Lord, but my hands also. I want to be completely submerged in my discipleship, in my servitude to you. And we follow Jesus by following his walk, don't we? Remember 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, where John there says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as he walked. How did he walk? Well, Jesus walked to please God. Jesus walked to serve God. Jesus walked to agree with God. Jesus walked to obey God. That's how we walk. Remember Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 11 and verse 1? Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Some translations, depending upon the one you have, say, be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ. Following Christ, walking as Christ walked, and sometimes this walk leads us into persecution simply because we're children of God. That's what Peter, that's the context in which Peter made his statement there, and there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, I beg your pardon, it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Sometimes following Christ is going to call on us to make some sacrifices, to mess out on that family potluck, or to mess out on fun night, or to mess out on a ball game, or to mess out on something. Sometimes we're going to have to make some personal sacrifices to serve God, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes down to those moments, are we willing to say, not just my feet, Lord, my hands also? We follow his walk We follow his word. 2 John verse 9 is such a powerful statement. It just simply says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. That word transgress means literally to go ahead or go beyond. To not remain within the boundaries. I know a few years back these books came out, were popular, they were called Boundaries. Listen, God has some boundaries. And he expects us to remain within those. God has always given his people boundaries. Even Adam and Eve had boundaries. And they broke those boundaries, didn't they? And ate that fruit which they were forbidden to eat, bringing us into the mess we're in now. The Israelites had boundaries. Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 4. Do not add to or take away. The prophets had boundaries when they spoke. They were to speak the word of the Lord. At times, some of the rulers wanted them to speak something else, and most of them would stand their ground and say, no, I'm going to speak what the Lord says, popular or not. God has given his people today boundaries as well. We have the doctrine of Christ, and those who transgress or go outside it lose their fellowship with God. That's a pretty high price to pay to please yourself and others. That's a pretty high price to pay to draw in the crowds. Why don't we have mechanical instruments of music in our worship service? The gospel of Christ never authorized it. So if we bring them in, we're doing what? We're transgressing the doctrine of Christ. We've went beyond. What happens? We lose fellowship with God. That means you're lost. And on, we could go with applications of that. Paul said, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Whatever you do there in verse 17, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that doesn't mean like some people seem to think it means we can do whatever we want, just stick Jesus' name on it. And so we have these things called Jump for Jesus and Karate for Christ. And I've seen a band one time said on the side of it, Clowns for Christ, and on the list goes. It don't mean just do whatever you want to do in religion and just stick Christ's name on it. It's speaking of authority. If a policeman says stop in the name of the law, that means stop or I have the authority to stop you. Shoot you down if I have to do it. I have that authority. Whatever you do, do all by Christ's authority. Whatever he has authorized in his word, and nothing more, nothing less. Simon, like a rock, followed. Simon followed. Are we following? Number two, I want us to see not only that Simon followed, but I want us to see that Simon faltered. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 14 and look with me about verse 27 beginning. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. Now, the context here is, remember, they're out on the waters, and Jesus said he told them to go ahead, he'd stay behind. And they went out there on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes swooping down and was rocking the boat. They're fearing for their lives. And then it says in verse 24, the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Verse 25, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they're troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had got down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You ever notice that? So he says, who was it that walked on water? It was Jesus. Peter did too, didn't he? The verse said, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. That took some faith, didn't it? But read on. Read on. Verse 30, it says, but when he saw, this is Peter, he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? You know what he did? He took his eyes off Jesus, didn't he? He was focused upon Jesus walking on the water. He got down on the water. There's Jesus, and I'm walking on water. I'm walking to Jesus. But then he started looking away from Jesus. And there's the winds. And there's the waves. Took his eyes off the Lord, didn't he? And he began to sink. He doubted. That's what people do today. Sometimes. We take our eyes off the Lord. And we begin to sink spiritually. We begin to weaken. And pretty soon Satan has us engulfed. And our souls are lost. Listen, you can never take your eyes off the Lord. Keeping your eyes on the Lord means having everything to do every day with what the Lord provides for us. I can think of some. Reading the Word of God. You read the Word of God every day, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus. Praying to God on a regular basis, you're doing that every day, you're keeping your eyes on Jesus because He is our mediator to God. And when we weaken in these things, we're taking our eyes off Jesus, we begin to sink and we'll fall. We've got to keep ourselves strong. You don't spend time with the Lord's people. You don't come to services like you ought to. Well, that's the Lord's people. Those are services for the Lord. You're taking your eyes off Jesus. You're going to sink. And you'll become weak and you'll fall away. And then there's Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 26, verse 31. This is the ultimate falling of Simon that we talk about so often, that Jesus had just instituted the Lord's Supper. And he says there in verse 31 to the disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I'll strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I'll go before you to Galilee." And Peter, as always, Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Mark gives us the same account, Mark chapter 14, 27 to 31. Luke gives us the same account in different words, Luke 22, verses 31 to 34. Simon said, "I'll never fall. The whole world could deny you. I'll never deny you, Lord." But then what happened? Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Jesus had been captured. He had been tortured, and the torture was still going on. He's about to be taken to the cross and crucified. The apostles are kind of watching from afar. But then in verse 69 it says, "Peter sat outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also are with Jesus of Galilee.'" Watch this, verse 70. "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.'" What about you? What if you're somewhere, someplace? Are you a Christian? "No, no, I'm not a Christian." And sometimes it's not just the question asked us verbally. Sometimes we're in certain places and we don't want people to know we're Christian, so we don't act as much like a Christian as we should. You're doing the same thing. You're denying the Lord Jesus. Listen, he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And later, those who stood by came up and said, "Surely, you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." And he began to curse and swear. Now this is Peter, the rock, cursing and swearing, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times," and he went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. He fell, didn't he? Later on, there was another time when he fell. Remember, he had got caught up in the hypocrisy there. Oh, he had spent time with the Gentiles until these men from around the Jerusalem area came to town. And then he withdrew from them. And even drew men as strong of the character as Barnabas into that hypocrisy. And Paul come in, and he didn't want to stir up trouble, so he just kept his mouth shut and didn't say anything about it, right? Well, Peter, you know, he's been an apostle for a long time. Who am I to mess with Peter? Now, Peter, Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was wrong. Don't you wish we had more men of that character today? I withstood him to his face. Oh, no, I withstood him to some of the other members. You're not going to believe what so-and-so did. You're not going to believe what he's doing, what she's doing, what they're doing. Well, have you spoken? Oh, no, 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 that would upset them. Sometimes it will, but it's for their own good. Children get upset when you spank them, don't they? I always did. But it was for their own good. Simon faltered, even on that occasion. You know, we falter, don't we? It's inexcusable. No excuse for it. It's inexcusable, but not unforgivable. And certainly not impossible. There are those today who teach that once you've become a child of God, you can never so sin as to lose your salvation. It's the perseverance of the saints, according to Calvin's version of that. Once saved, always saved. You may know it better by. But as we go to God's Word, we learn that, in the first place, children of God are warned against falling away. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. But not only are we warned against falling away, but we're told what to do to keep from falling away. 2 Peter chapter 1, and verses 5 to 11, where Peter gives us there what we often call the Christian graces. And he says in verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. Suggesting that if they're not yours, you will be barren and unfruitful. You do these things so you will not fall. But not only are we warned against falling and told what to do to keep from falling away, but we're even told what to do when we do fall away. There in Acts 8, 18 to 24, when Simon was converted there in Samaria, Simon the sorcerer, as we call him, really we could call him Simon the Christian. He became a faithful Christian. And then later on, when the apostles came to town and began to lay hands on people and imparted to them gifts of the Holy Spirit, Simon saw that, and some of the old Simon crept back up in him and he said, boy, I'd love to be able to do that, to lay my hands on people and impart to them gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here, I'll give you money for it. Peter said, your money perish, then what did he say? With you, right? Wait a minute now. We've just been told that Simon himself believed, and after he was baptized, he was a Christian. A Christian can perish? Peter said so. Remember, he told him to repent and to pray to God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven you, and Simon asked him to pray for him. But listen, if we're warned against falling away, told what to do to keep from falling away, and told what to do when we do fall away, wouldn't you think it's possible to fall away? Why would the Holy Spirit reveal all these things to us if it was an impossibility? First John chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. There again, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord clearly teaches Christians should be faithful unto death. Then they'll receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. What do we got to do to have the crown of life? Be faithful unto death. What if we're not faithful unto death? I won't give you the crown of life, the Lord said. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, going down through verse 22, draws a couple of disgusting pictures of the individual who's fallen away from Christ. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It had been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it's happened to them according to a true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Peter lays it down pretty hard for somebody who's turned away from the Lord. He didn't say once saved, always saved. But Simon, like a rock, followed. And Simon, like a rock, falter. And then finally, very quickly, Simon, like a rock, flourished. Do you remember what Judas did after he betrayed Jesus? He had his guilt trip. He felt bad about it. Wished he hadn't have done it. Went back to return the money and they wouldn't take it. It's blood money. And then he went out. You remember what he did? He hanged himself, didn't he? Listen, Peter was in the same boat, wouldn't he? Didn't Peter betray Jesus? Didn't Peter deny Jesus? Didn't Peter, with cursing and swearing and with an oath, deny ever having known the man? But Peter and Judas dealt with the situations differently. Judas approached it the wrong way. Peter approached it properly, didn't he? Matter of fact, and I love this passage here. I referred to it earlier. I didn't read it because I knew I was going to read it now. But in Luke chapter 22 is Luke's account of Jesus saying that they're going to deny him. And I love what it says. The Lord said, verse 31, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And then watch this, verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Don't you love that? Think about the Lord praying for you. I love that. I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now notice that there. When you have returned to me, the Lord said, strengthen your brothers. Kind of like John 21:15-19. After he had raised him from the dead and they were sitting around eating, and the Lord told him, feed my sheep. Told him that three times. Strengthen the brethren. Feed the sheep. Feed them what? The word of God. Strengthen them how? By teaching them the word of God. And then we go to Acts chapter 2, and we really see Peter flourish. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. People were amazed, others mocking. They're drunk. And who was the first one, of course? Peter, standing with the 11, verse 14. And defends the accusation that they're not drunk. And then explain what the situation, what was happening here. It's fulfillment of the prophecy back in Joel 2. And then began to prove that Jesus was the Christ, referring to the miracles he had did right in front of your own eyes, verse 22. And then going back to show how he fulfilled prophecy. And then finally the clincher, I think, and the proofs that he gave in his systematic argument was the eyewitness account. We've seen him. We've been with him. Read the sermon there sometimes in Acts 2. Peter was filled with passion, wouldn't he? This is the same man who not very long ago was cursing and swearing that he never knew the Lord. But he flourished, didn't he? He flourished. Oh, and he did some great things. You read through the book of Acts. I mean, he really did some great things. Over in Acts 4, 1-3, where they had been captured and arrested for basically teaching the truth. And then in verse 13, they saw that Peter was very bold. I love that. They knew he'd been with Jesus. Verses 19 and 20, they warn him. You read down through there. They warn him not to speak in that name again. And Peter speaks right out and says, verse 19, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. That's a whole different Peter than we read about back in Matthew 26. I don't know the man. I can't help but to speak the things I've seen and heard. Peter just flourished, didn't he? And then you go over to Acts chapter 5 where they caught him teaching again and they brought him together. They had a little deliberation among themselves trying to figure out what to do. And finally it was decided. And they beat him. And the others let him go. And they went on their way what? Rejoicing. There, verse 40-42 of Acts 5. Rejoicing that they've been counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Oh, Peter did some great things. Peter absolutely flourished after that. And even there's that reference there to Brother Paul, 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter made a very positive comment about Paul. Remember Paul, the one who had rebuked him, withstood him to his face? But Peter flourished even after that, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Brother Paul. That's how he referred to Paul, our beloved Brother Paul. I love that. That you can, here's a man who's rebuked you, and instead of going out to other brothers and saying, oh, he thinks he's so good. He thinks he ain't done nothing wrong. Who's he to come and talk to me about my sin? Who's he to put me down? Now, Peter said, our beloved brother Paul. People who come to you to point out your failures or to point out your sins, they are your friends. Thank God for them. They're on your side. They want to see you go to heaven. Peter flourished, didn't he? You know, we must flourish. We either grow or we stagnate. Someone said, if you're not growing, you're dying. So many passages that teach the concept of learning and growing. Acts 17:11, where we point there to the Berean test. Well, these men were noble-hearted. The Holy Spirit said they're noble-hearted. Why? Two reasons. They received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Someone says, well, God ought to rebuke him. After all, that was his great apostle Paul preaching to him. What do you mean, checking out Paul? Listen, if Paul needs to be checked out, I need to be checked out, and so do some other people. God commended them for opening their Bibles and making sure Paul was teaching them the truth. That's part of the growing process. In Ephesians chapter 4 there, in verse 14, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul said that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And then he talks about everyone doing their part causes growth of the body for the edifying, the building up of itself in love. It's talking about growing in knowledge. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and knowledge. Remember, is it Hosea 4:6, where God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge? We need to know, and God has given us the information. It's up to us to read it, learn it, study it, know it, or to be deceived and lose our souls. Our prayer life should grow, shouldn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5. In verses 17 and 18. It's the verse I wanted. Paul says there, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Pray always. A habitual prayer life. We say sleepy prayers before bed. We say a short prayer before meals. It's more than that. It's a habitual prayer life for our Lord. Our works should grow, and that's where Ephesians 2:10 comes in. We were created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. Not to be lazy, not to be a pew filler. Matthew 25:31-46, what we have there, and I'm still not on the right track here, what we have there, the picture of the great division, the ones on the right, the one on the left. You know why the ones on the right made it to heaven? Because they saw the naked and clothed them. They saw the hungry and fed them. Those who were sick and in prison, they visited them. They were on fire for the Lord in their works. Matter of fact, everything about us, everything about our life in Christ should grow. There again, Ephesians 4:15, we read it a moment ago, may grow up in all things to the head, which is Christ. We should grow. Don't be a stagnant pew filler. Get your Bible, study them every day. Learn. If you don't know how to teach others, learn how to teach others. By this time, you ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5:12-14. Right? In other words, a time should come when we can learn to teach others the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so other souls may be saved. Simon flourished, so should we. So there's a lot we can learn about Simon, like a rock. I'd like it if God could say about me, Mike, like a rock. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Remember back in Joshua 1 where God said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Wouldn't you like to slip your name in there? Michael, my servant. God saying that. That'd be wonderful. We can learn from Simon. Follow his examples. Learn from his life. And we too can be rocks. We can be pillars of faith within the Lord's church and within the Lord's kingdom. Simon, like a rock, he followed. He faltered. But he flourished. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we so humbly thank you for the time we've had this evening to read and study your holy.